You know, every one of us have a gift, a calling from the Lord. And many times because of that gift and that calling, we perceive things differently. It's like that gift and calling's a type of filter, how we perceive different things. And it's important that we recognize that and how it works and functions so we can appreciate the many gifts. Because the gifts, we call them gifts. The Bible refers to them as gifts. They're things of the Spirit. Are traits of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual gifts. And so when those gifts are operating, it is under the lordship of Jesus Christ when it is the Lord. When those are functioning, it is a trait of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is ministering through that particular trait or that particular gift. And oftentimes we may not understand that or get how that functions or how that works. But as the Lord brings us more and more into unity, and I'm not just talking about this particular body, but unity among all of the ecclesia, all of the many denominations and things, we've got to recognize the gifts and the strengths and how the Holy Spirit, because there is a common thread many times, even though we may not understand it or recognize it. And one of the things I believe the Lord is wanting us to really get into here now and in the next few weeks is really recognizing Jesus. Which means we recognize His voice, His leading. Not trying to recognize what's false, but recognizing what's true. Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way because He is truth and life. And He even said in John 10:10, I've come to give you life, and that life more abundant. It's not just a mere biological existence, but it is a quality of life. That He's come, and I'll just use this word, to release upon us. And it doesn't come by knowing this. I mean, the Bible does say this, it's plain, that Jesus is the Word. And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt, He lived among us. I just want to read this passage out of John 5:39. I've referenced it a lot, and I've referenced it probably just recently in the last couple weeks. But Jesus is speaking, and He's talking to the religious folks. How many of you are a religious, legalistic folk? In a good way? Legalistic. See, the legalistic people, they know this. They know what you should be doing and what you shouldn't be doing. Now, most of the time, they don't follow it, but they know what you should be doing. Bless God. And they know if you're not doing it, you're going to hell. But as we've been talking about the last couple weeks, that John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I have the way. He doesn't say, look at me, I'm the sign and the pointer. That's the way. He doesn't say, I'm going to lay out for you a method to show you the way. I'm not going to give you the 3-step, 7-step, 12-step process to the way. He said, I'm it. He doesn't offer us methods. He offers us a relationship. And if you've ever had a relationship with any other human being, and I'm just going to take a wild guess, you probably have. It's fluid. There's a flow to it. Jesus didn't just say, here, I'm going to give you a book. Memorize that, and I'm going to come back and give you a test. But you know, much of Christianity has done just that. We've developed a relationship with this book. Please hear me. I'm not belittling the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I'm a Word guy. But in John chapter 5, verse 39, it's probably been up there for a while. You've probably already read it. Jesus, speaking to the religious, legalistic people, he said, you search the Scripture because you think. That's the problem. We think too much. You think that in them, in the Scripture, you have eternal life. You think if you've got this down and you know the truth and you just abide by it because it's become a list of rules and regulations that you order your life by. You think because of that you have eternal life. Well, I'm a nice guy. I'm a good guy. I haven't killed anybody and I don't steal from people and so I'm good. You know, much of the body of Christ has that kind of understanding with, I go to church. Can you imagine standing before the Lord? Lord, I came to church every Sunday. I read my Bible. I prayed for Aunt Susie. I was a nice guy. He says, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. That if I just know this, if I know enough, if I get more, knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. And I'm not against knowledge. We need knowledge. But it is these, the Scriptures, the Word of God, testifies about me. The Scriptures, the Word of God. Now, the New Testament had been written when Jesus was speaking this, obviously. So he's talking about all of the Old Testament. The law, the prophets, the songs, the psalms. All of that. You're studying. You're getting down. You're getting all the rules and the regulations and all of this stuff down. And you're applying it to your life. Well, no, not really. You're applying it to other people's lives. Because you think by doing that, you're going to have eternal life. And he says all of the Scripture, and I'm going to include New Testament as well, testifies about who Jesus is. This is just amazing to me. I don't know if it is to anybody else, but it's amazing to me. And he says, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I mean, he's not just standing in front of any Joe off the street. You're supposed to laugh. I used my own name, Joe off the street. Okay, it wasn't funny. He's talking about the religious leaders and the teachers of the day. And they know the Scripture, and they're studying the Scripture, and they think in the Scripture's eternal life. He's standing there in the flesh, talking with them. And they don't know who he is. They don't recognize him. They're so steeped in the law of the book, their own traditions, their own religious activities, their own human reasonings. And when the living King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Son of God God in the flesh. There's nobody but Jesus able to reveal who the Father is because his life was unmarred by sin. There's nobody that can represent humanity to God but Jesus because his life is unmarred by sin. Perfect and complete in every way. He's standing there conversing, speaking verbally just like I am loud, and they don't know who he is. They don't recognize him. The Lord's just been, and he has for many, many years, he's, and really here lately, impressing this on my heart so deeply that so often we don't recognize him when he walks in the room. We don't, when somebody else is speaking and it's really God using it, they may not even know it. We don't recognize it. This was a problem all through the Bible. God spoke. Oh, it thundered. Praise God, at least they heard a noise. It is so absolutely critical that we recognize Jesus. He's not all of this stuff. He's not our church form that we've had for years and years and years. Jesus isn't our nicely rowed, comfortable chairs. He's a person. He's real. And he's created us to have a relationship with us so he can talk to us, converse with us, and enjoy life together. That he can give himself completely to us as we give ourselves completely to him. He doesn't steal our personality and our individualism. We don't all become cookie cutters. I've mentioned this before, but you know, before I became a Christian, my thought of Christians was just so distorted. And when I first got born again, I didn't know how to act. Anybody, you know, like I didn't know what to do. Because so much of Christianity to me was modeled in, just because I saw it. Now, I grew up in the Catholic Church, so it is a little bit different there, but it's the dress. It's the way people dressed and the hairstyle. And my question, what kind of Bible do I get? And you know, all the different things. Do I cut my hair now? Do I wear suits now? The word Renee had that, there's been so much modeling of a false image, a corrupt image of who God really is in the church life. Nobody can represent him fully and completely. Nobody. But here Jesus is standing in front of the religious folks, the legalistic. Don't recognize him. That's sad. I don't want to be one of those. 1 Corinthians, I think it's in chapter 2, says, a natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually appraised. In other words, they're not equipped, they're not able to receive it. Until you're born again and regenerated and have a brand new spirit, We're not even able, we're not equipped to receive the things of the Spirit of God. I remember George Barna, the research group, this was, gosh, probably 15 years ago at least, maybe a little longer. I don't know that it's changed much, but did some research in all evangelical churches, and there they came up with 50% of people in evangelical churches were not even born again. Which to me, I remember when I read that, it answered so many questions of why people, they don't get it. I don't get it. Now, we will stumble sometimes. We need teachers, anointed teachers, to help us to understand it. But when every time you open a word, you don't get anything. You're not understanding anything of the Spirit of God, because this is a living word. We have got to have the Holy Spirit bring and give us illumination to it. We can't just read it on the surface and study it like a man without the Spirit of God. That's where it gets twisted and perverted, and we'll never have understanding of what's really being said and really being done. We've got to have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, look, guys, it's better if I leave because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. One of his jobs is to show us things to come, to comfort us, and to teach us, to be our teacher. And it says that the Holy Spirit will remind us of Jesus' words. Without that, we're just spinning in circles. We're never going to get it. And so many people, they're trying and trying and trying, and they haven't taken the first step to actually be born again. And receiving a spirit created in the image of God on the inside of us. So we're able to have that relationship. I tell you, when I got born again, my eyes began to get open. I didn't know everything all of a sudden. I wish that was the case. That would have been nice. God just downloaded a whole bunch of stuff and just like, oh yeah, I know that and I know that and I got all this wisdom. And no, God likes the growth process and the journey and us discovering more and more of Him and Him illuminating and light, giving light to truths as we grow with Him. But when I got born, it's like all of a sudden, I had a worldview and a perspective I never had before. You understand, those of you that are, you understand what that's like and what happens. We have got to have the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so critical in this day, in this hour, that we as the ecclesia of God, the ecclesia, which is really the true word there where it says church. There's no such thing as church, by the way, in the Bible. The word church wasn't even a word until many, many, many years later. It's ecclesia, which is the government of the kingdom of God on earth. It's a governing body. And really, this whole thing, I've shared part of this before, and I'll just kind of throw this out a little bit now. It's this whole thing of what's going on, I believe, this is me, Joe, speaking, and I'm talking about in the world today and with this whole, the way we're moving. Now, we are on the track of moving to Christ returning. But right now, it's so much, I believe that it's law versus law. It is the law of the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of God, and it's the kingdom of darkness. And I believe, and it's not popular in our culture today, but I believe that the law of the kingdom of darkness is Islam. And it is the Sharia law that is trying to dominate the world. And there is so much tolerance, even in the body of Christ, and it has infiltrated our country, so much tolerance that we can't even speak in any kind of a negative way publicly about Islam. I also believe that that's why that even within the body of Christ, there has been so much teaching and coming against the law of God to destroy God's law, to bring it down. And it's been just nothing but, for the most part, some of that has been good, because we're not just to live by law, we're to live by the every word. Jesus said to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the way we are to live. That's the way we are to orient our life, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, spoken or written. But there's been such a movement to destroy law and destroy authority in the body of Christ. There's even to some, you're with me on this? You know what I'm trying to say here? There are some that you bring it up and it's all of a sudden, you're legalistic, you're religious. And to bring this perverted type of grace message and combine it in there. Look, if you don't even believe that God's law exists, I'm talking about his overall, the principle of law. I mean, thank God, I mean, part of it's a gravity, by the way. Thank God for gravity. It holds us on the planet. We're not all floating around. But if we don't believe that, we'll never enter into ecclesia. Because if we don't think it's government, and so much of the body of Christ, we're still doing our church thing. Just have meetings. Let's just have programs. Let's just have all of this stuff. And I'm not really against all of that, but here's what I am against. It ain't working. So let's not try to do more of it. Because more of it, we've been doing that too, and that don't work. All we got to do is look outside the doors of our buildings. Society is getting worse. Country's getting worse. World's getting worse. This law and this kingdom of darkness is spreading, and we have got to wake up as the body of Christ and as the ecclesia. But we've got to know what God's voice sounds like. We've got to know how to be led by the Spirit of God, not our own desires, not our own wants and our wishes. We've got to know how to hear from God so we can speak for God and act for God, because that's why he calls us his body, and he is the head. The head gives the directions. He gives the way, the commands. And we've got to recognize that, not just by our own desires and wishes and what we want to see happen. Does anybody have those? I mean, I got some stuff I want to really see happen, but I don't know that all of them are God's. You know, we've turned in. I'm just going to talk. Is that okay? And just share some stuff, and then we'll go home and we'll have lunch. And but let's just take, like, I hesitate because I don't even like to say it this way anymore, our church service on Sunday morning. We all have our ideas of what that is. We have our traditions, we have our forms, our patterns. We kind of know what to expect. We don't print it out, but we might as well. Because we all know. My perspective, when we gather together, it's got to be about meeting with him.
Amen.
And ministering to him. And then allow whatever he wants to do to happen. I get in the way of that a lot. But that's what I want to see happen. When we wake up Sunday morning, or before we go to, you know what, I'm going to meet with my brothers and sisters, and we're going to go meet with God and let him do whatever he wants to do. And if he wants to use me or you to do it, then let that be. Because see, for so much, and I think that's the overall arching orientation to what we have called church, we've used a lot of the same verbiage or correct verbiage, but we haven't really done it. For instance, when we gather together, it's all about what we've got planned to do. And it's all about trying to meet the needs of the people that are there. I think the second part's pretty important, but it isn't the most important. Because if we come together and we're going to minister to the Lord, can I just really be brutally honest? And I'm just telling you what I sense right at this, not this second, but this current time of that we're in that limbo spot and we're not, it's like learning to walk again as a body. I sense that. We're just like, we have our traditions and our plans and we know what to expect, and we sing for 30, 35, 40 minutes, and then Joe talks for 14 hours, and then, you know. You know, a lot of times, you know, our mindset is to bring people to church so they get saved. I still hear this by Christians all the time. What about our lives? Ministering to people. Us being used by God to speak to people. To lead them to the Lord. And then come together with other brothers and sisters when we gather to minister to the Lord. Sometimes when I talk, I just feel like, go slow here, Joe, or somebody, you know. You know what I'm saying? Our mindsets have got to radically change on what we're all about, what Jesus said that we're here for. I mean, he has called us. This is not new. It's new to maybe us. It's new to me. But this is not a new thing where Jesus said, I'm going to build my ecclesia. While he's standing in the darkest place on the planet at the time with all of the different idol worship going on. So many Christians are afraid to even speak truth at work, afraid of the persecution and the belittling. We've got to have some backbone here. We can't be afraid to speak of truth and or the consequences that may happen because of it. But he said he was building his ecclesia, the government, legislative and judicial branches. There's such a movement, too, about judgment. I mean, almost any Christian you talk to, don't judge me. Or you say, you know what, I need to talk to you about Rush, but I'm not judging. I mean, we've got to throw that disclaimer out right away. I'm not judging him. We forget. Now, the only judgment that Jesus condemns is hypocritical judgment. Don't get on to Russ for doing stuff that you're doing. You take care of business with you first, then you go and try to help your brother. That's what Jesus said. Anytime you talk about, you see judgment in the New Testament as being a negative thing, it's always hypocritical type judgment. It's not judgment. I mean, the New Testament even says, don't you know that you're going to judge angels? Matter of fact, don't you have anybody in your body that has the wisdom enough to judge? And we have a movement of thou shalt not judge, thou shalt not judge, thou shalt not judge. And so we have people afraid that anytime we say anything, it might be come out across as judgment. So we've had that movement of the law and a movement against judgment that's so strong, still strong, that's really hindering people from coming into the fullness, these are just parts of it, coming into the fullness of what ecclesia is all about. We've got to have judges in our midst. Not to come and judge and pinpoint every little thing that should, no. Judgment's always, there's always a positive side to judgment. Judge what is right, so many wrong, what is truth, what is not. To speak is to speak, to hear the word, because if God is our great judge, and he is. And he wants to speak to us because Jesus told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have that in our creeds, but we don't really believe that. Because if God is our great judge, then the things that he's saying are going to be judgment against the kingdom of darkness. And we've got to hear what those things are so we won't be afraid to speak those things out. He's not going to use us to judge every little bitty person's habits and this and that and to judge all people in that manner. But if he's called us to be the ecclesia and the government of the kingdom of God on earth in this city, then he's called us to be a watchman of this city. And what things are happening in this city are our responsibility. And we've got to understand this whole spiritual dynamic. But we've got to get out of our traditional, and traditional is not a bad word. I don't want to take that, but of what this church thing is all about. And coming into the, being in the ecclesia, in the government of the kingdom of God. I want to speak just real quickly, and I do mean quickly, on John 14. 1 through 6, where Jesus said again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He told his disciples, look, you know the way where I am going. And Thomas says, how do we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way because he is truth and he is life. Without Jesus, there is existence, but there's not the quality of life that he has so created every human being to experience. It's not in following a bunch of rules and a list of do's and don'ts, but it's coming into a relationship with the living Lord. It's similar, but not exactly like. It's similar to coming into a relationship with another human being. You spend time with that individual. You know their voice. You know their character. One of the ways that we can recognize what God is doing, recognize God's voice, is by knowing the character of God. There are some things we don't have to pray about that happen because we know that wasn't God, because God wouldn't go outside. He doesn't function outside of his character of who he is. The term Christianity, before the term Christianity ever came about, those who followed Jesus, it was termed the way. That was what they were called. They were called the way. The word the way means mode, the journey, the highway, procedure, course of conduct, and way of thinking. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The Bible says his ways are not our ways. We prosper when we walk in his ways, and his eyes are on the ways of men. To be a disciple of Jesus is to learn who he is, to develop a relationship with him. As we develop a relationship with him, we are becoming more and more like him, more and more. Not all of a sudden you're instantly like Jesus in character, but more and more. One of the things that we cannot fake, it's character for very long. And we can't be spending time with Jesus without becoming like him more and more. If we're not growing and not becoming more and more like him as the weeks, the months, and the years proceed, I'm just going to say it, okay? You're not spending time with him. You're not developing a relationship with him. Maybe a false image of who you think he is. And this is a true law, if I may put it this way. You will become like the God you serve. You become like the image you behold. Just in a worldly sense, when young people have idols, I remember when I grew up, my idol, my boyhood idol was Joe Namath. I had Joe Namath jersey, I had a Joe Namath Jet football helmet. I had football cards. I had a little Joe Namath thing, doll-like thing. And often if we have a rock star, a musician, or an actor or something, so often we become a little bit like them. We want to dress like them. We want to do our hair like them. And see, if we think God is some big ogre and always mad at us and we're really wanting to worship, we end up becoming, very in a very real sense, kind of like that. The false image of who we think God is. Jesus said this, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Was that somebody's stomach or a cell phone? Sounded like a stomach of it. First John 2. Well, let me just read this. This kind of hit me. You don't have to turn there, and I'm just going to reference this. It's the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see or perceive God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, not because you deserved it, because of your own stuff. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In 1 John, I believe it's chapter 2, it says, if we say that we abide in Christ, then we ought to be living in the same manner that he lived. We ought to walk the same way as he walked. You see, God, and it started with the Garden of Eden, has carved out a place. Today it's a spiritual place that we are to live. It's not a physical place. The Garden of Eden is a representation of that, where there is intimacy with the Father, there's relationship with the Father, there's relationship with one another, where God brings your spouse to you, where there's food for you, where there's the creation of God is all for us to enjoy. All of the provision and the protection of God is in this place. It's also the Sabbath day, the Sabbath rest, the Holy of Holies. There are many things that give illustration and representation to this particular spiritual place, this spiritual realm, or this, I don't know another word to use, this relationship with the Lord that he's made available for every human being. It doesn't come by following a list of rules and regulations. We don't enter it by making sure we do everything right in our life. The Bible says he reigns on the just and the unjust. The goodness of God is all in through creation. Sinner and saint alike get to enjoy all of the creation of God, the provision of God that's out there that he's created in the earth to enjoy. He's for all humanity. He's not against humanity. He's done everything possible to make intimacy and relationship and provision and this place for all of us to enjoy, because he said, "I've come to give you life, and that life more abundantly." That means if you're sick and you're disease or got a disease, I've come to give you life, and that life more abundant than what you're experiencing. That means if you're living in lack and in poverty, I've come to give you more life than what you're experiencing. I didn't say to make you rich. Adam and Eve didn't have to work except to walk over and pick some fruit off a tree. They didn't have to earn anything. They didn't have to try to be so good that they... No, it was just there. That's the way God started this whole thing off. It wasn't a second thought, oh, let's get there. No, that's the way he started all of creation, our existence, off with that. Everything's there. And we tend to think that if we just do one thing wrong, all of a sudden we got the curse of God on us and all this stuff and blah. Thank God that Jesus, they did do one thing wrong and they were excommunicated from the garden. And think of this. They ate something they should not have eaten. They didn't kill anybody except themselves, because God says, if you do it, you're going to die. They didn't rape anybody, things we call big sins. They just ate something that they weren't supposed to eat. But see, under the new covenant, we have an advocate with the Father. We have somebody that came and lived a perfect human existence. That went to the cross and died in my place and in your place. So I don't have to do that. Because before that was my destiny. That was your destiny. Death and eternal separation from God. But see, he's got this place for all of us to live. And again, it's not about just doing all of the right things and following the list and the law and the do's and the don'ts and making sure I go to church and read my Bible and pray and all of these things. It's one thing, because Jesus said this. He said, I am the door. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. He didn't say, no one comes to the Father but by reading your Bible every day. By making sure you do not miss one step of the law. No, he said, I'm it. I'm the fulfillment of the law. I'm the way, I'm the door. Jesus is not our final destination. The Father is. He is the door. That he's made a way for us to come into the Holy of Holies, into this Garden of Eden experience, if you will. Of where all of my provision, all of my protection, everything that God has created, because every human being has needs. He created us that way with needs. We need to eat. We need to drink. We need things. In our society, we do need money. We need things and stuff to happen, but that shouldn't be our focus. What we really need is God, God the Father. And when we have him and we have that intimacy and we have connection with him, we are in that Garden of Eden. And nothing comes to us, through us, past outcoming through his hand, because he gives us provision and he protects us and he guides us. That's where God wants us to be. And let me tell you something, everything's shaking, as you well know. Our government is shaking. Our government does not have answers. They are so confused. If you pay any attention to the news, you ought to know that. They don't have the, I don't care what party affiliation you have, they do not have the answers. There are a few that have some wisdom, but as a whole, they don't. And they don't know what to do. And it's a mess. And it's got people, and it's shaking. We haven't seen anything from as far as I'm concerned. But God has carved out a place for you and me and for every human being that will enter that way, and Jesus is the door. He's the door. And the Bible says that we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It doesn't operate depending on how the kingdoms of the world operate. God doesn't sit up there going, we need to make tweaks, we need to make adjustments, we need to do that, we gotta start. What? No, he's got a kingdom that's unshakable. Jesus told us, pray that your kingdom come and your will be done. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he wants people to enter the kingdom. And before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. That's the gospel. And that's the place, the kingdom of God, that Garden of Eden, the Sabbath day, the Holy of Holies, in that realm. But we've got to change our mindset and begin to change the way we are doing business, if I can put it that way, living our lives, orienting our lives. When we have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because of love, I tell you, when God came to me, it was all love. It was just... I have never experienced that kind of love before in my life. He didn't. I had cocaine on me, and he didn't talk to me about it. See, what do we want to do? We're religious. You better get done. You better get that out of you. You better stop doing this. Start doing that. God didn't even. He didn't do any of that. Isn't that just amazing? He didn't come in reference to my sin. Jesus already paid for that. Sin isn't the problem. And that's only a symptom. The problem was my heart's condition. And he pierced through all of that stuff and he went right to my heart. And I sensed love like I've never sensed it before. Because no human being can love. There is impossible for any human being, a father, mother, a husband, or a wife, any human being to love you and accept you that way, completely and totally unconditional, unmarred by any kind of perversion to sin at all. And it changed my heart forever. Not that I was perfect ever since and I struggled and all of these things, but it was that love connection that brought me right into the Father. He didn't say, okay, Joe, now that we've had this experience, because I've told this experience so many different times, it was like he held me. Now, you may have a whole completely different experience. Just because you don't have one like me, it's not any less of anything or more. But to me, that's what I needed at that time in my life, and he knows what you need at the time of your life. And he held me like a baby, and he just that love. I didn't even know what was going on. It took me completely and totally by surprise. And he didn't say, okay, Joe, now that I've got you like this, I want you to start doing this and stop doing that and get that cocaine out of your pocket. And you know what he told me? Yeah, you do. Most of you have been here for any length of time. He said, leave New York, marry Renee, and get a job. That in itself set me free because up until that point, I was 20 years old when that happened. Up until that point, I was completely directionless. Even in high school, people kept, what are you going to do when you get out? I don't know. I didn't know what I wanted to do. All of a sudden, I had direction. I knew what he wanted me to do. You know what I did? I left New York. I asked Renee to marry me the night I got back, and then I started looking for a job the next day. That's hearing the voice of God and recognizing the voice of God and then just doing what God says to do. And you know what that is? That's walking by the Spirit. You know what that is? That's the kingdom. That is the Garden of Eden. That's where things begin to be unfolded in the provision and the protection of God. Praise the Lord. Would you all stand? I can talk all afternoon, but you better stop me. Thank you, Lord. God, I thank you so much, Father, for your plan, Lord. God, you're not looking for ways to keep people out of your kingdom and out of your provision and out of your garden and out of your rest and out of your peace. Or you have done everything, Lord God, to make it possible for every human being. I just want you, if you need to, whatever you need to do at this moment, if you've got to close.